This series that we've been in case you're just joining us, is called Breath to Death, and it's a bit about how we experience God in life seasons, from first breath to final breath and all the seasons of life in between. I will still do death and dying in January, but sort of to kind of wrap up this series a little bit in light of what we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation, meaning God with us, made flesh dwelling among us. I want to end this series by looking to Jesus and how Jesus lived through each of these seasons in life we've talked about. And so I'm going to go through each one and how he set the example for us. And ultimately, by living the perfect life, redeems our own broken lives. So we began this series talking about birth. And what we find in the Gospels is God at work in the birth process. People encountering and experiencing God through pregnancy and birth leading up to Jesus' actual birth. So in Luke 1, the story of Jesus being born, what we call the Christmas story, the yet unborn John the Baptist there, God tells John's father Zechariah that he, John the Baptist, will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And isn't that an awesome verse to picture that? And it's why we uphold unborn life in our church, because we believe God is at work even in the womb, even at conception. And the Spirit of God continues to be active in the pregnancy surrounding Jesus' birth. So later in Luke 1, that Christmas story, an angel appears to Mary and says, "The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Someone's got to do it. "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises." So what an awesome story of people experiencing God in this season of life, hearing from God about their children, babies leaping in the womb and being filled with the Holy Spirit, God preparing us for the birth of his son. And because Jesus was born in the flesh, he also, and we often kind of overlook this, lived the teenage years. And we don't have much here in the Bible, but we do have Luke chapter 2 that says, "And the child Jesus grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." Verse 49, where the family can't find Jesus in Jerusalem, it says, "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus asks. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and people. So those young children we just saw, some of those preteens and the teenagers among us, Jesus sets the example for them that they can be strong, filled with wisdom, the grace of God and his favor resting upon them, experiencing close relationship with the Father during that season in their life. May parents pray these verses over your children. May the grace of God be upon them, that they would grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and people. I pray Luke 2:52 over my kids on a regular basis. Well, dating and singleness, as we already talked about in that message when we did that, Jesus willingly chose singleness as a calling so that he could be about his Father's business and set the example for us of what a life looks like according to what he taught in Matthew 22:37-40, which is a life dedicated to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Jesus said, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so the same goes in a way for marriage and raising children. This is, of course, connected with singleness, but as what we call the eschatological prophet, as he's often called, through the way he lived, Jesus points to a day when we will neither marry nor be given in marriage. As he taught in Matthew 22:30, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. See, these temporary structures like marriage will no longer be necessary. For God will be all in all, and our relationship with him and with each other will be more than enough as the family of God. We will be the bride of Christ, and Jesus sets the example for us by living a life completely focused on that reality. And it's why we should prioritize our calling as the family of God now, for this will be the dominant family structure, if you will, in the new creation, our calling as the family of God. So we should start practicing now what it means to be the family of God. Well, what about work? First, we know Jesus worked with his hands, his mind, was not afraid to work, produce, learn skills, teach, mostly unpaid. So in a way, Jesus is like the ultimate volunteer, if you want to think of him that way. And by doing so, redeemed the goodness of work for us. And he is always working and continues to work on our behalf. John 5 tells us that because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, meaning working, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. But in his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Aren't you glad that even while we sleep, even when we rest, God is still at work. And so we receive each day as a gift where he's already been working even before we do anything. We talked about retirement and aging, finishing well in the Christian life. And no one finished better than Jesus. Rather than wind things down as he approached the end, Jesus really wound up his intensity and his focus at the end of his life. Luke 9:51, which is really sort of the turning point, the key transition in Luke's gospel, says that as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, that is, as Jesus approached his death, Jesus spent his final days golfing and checking things off his bucket list. Now, as his final days approached, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That is, set his face toward the cross. He removed all distractions and focused on his call to serve others in his final days on earth. I mean, he spends his very last night on earth doing what? Requesting his favorite dinner, finding the nicest hotel room in Jerusalem, now taking on the role of a servant, washing the feet of those who are about to betray him, offering his body and blood through the Lord's Supper to those who are about to deny that they even knew him. I mean, you think you're unworthy to take the Lord's Supper? That was a pretty unworthy group. But Jesus offered himself to them. Even in his final minutes, he's thinking about others, offering forgiveness to the thief on the cross next to him in his final breaths. I mean, that's finishing well. What an amazing man. He's everything we aren't, but hopefully everything we want to be. And then we spent the last 2 weeks talking about pain and suffering. And Jesus lived a life that any person growing up in a poor village or a war-torn country or refugee camp could relate to. In fact, most of us in North America, I think, have to work a little harder to relate to Jesus than most of the rest of the world and throughout the history of the world. For our comfortable lives are really mostly the exception throughout history. As an infant, Jesus had to be taken to Egypt as a refugee in fear for his life. In response, Herod, who wanted to kill Jesus, legislates infanticide, killing all the male children in Bethlehem 2 years and under. And Matthew tells us in Matthew 2, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. I mean, this is the kind of broken, twisted world Jesus was born into, that historical context. And of course, we know Jesus chose a life of voluntary poverty. Shortly after Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem in Luke 9:51, it says then in verse 58, Jesus says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And of course, nothing sets Jesus apart more than how he approached death and dying. We'll talk about it later in the new year, but no one approached death better than Jesus, saying, "Not my will, but yours be done," and uttering, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." So in conclusion, here's why I'm doing this almost overview of Jesus' life and how he approached and embraced these seasons in life that we all go through. What we celebrate at Christmas is the incarnation, that he was made like us in every way. Yet with regard to sin, so unlike us in every way. Often we're guilty, particularly kind of in the what we call the evangelical traditions, of sort of fast-forwarding through Jesus' life right to the cross, kind of like get to the good stuff, as if the 30 years he lived on earth had less to do with our salvation. I mean, if that's the case, why wouldn't Jesus just come as a grown man and go straight to the cross, fully capable of doing that as God? No, Jesus redeems our lives not only at the cross, but also through the perfect life that he lived. A life we could never live, but he did it for us. And so when we receive him into our lives and we give him lordship over our lives, not only is his forgiveness given to us, but also the perfect human life he lived is imparted to us as well through his Holy Spirit. A life that was free from sin, from greed, lust, idolatry, jealousy, selfishness, hurting others with our words and actions, all the things we rightfully don't like about ourselves. Jesus says, "I did it for you. I know you failed, but my life bails you out. I did what you never could do, and I did it for you." And we can have the confidence that God can relate, therefore, to our weaknesses. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 says, "For this reason, he had to be made like them," like us, "fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And then Hebrews 4 says, starting in 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And one of my favorite verses, it says, He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. That's me. Since He Himself is subject to weakness. This is the beauty of the Christmas story. A God who can relate to us, who let go of all He had, His power, gave it up, came, lived a life, human life on earth. So our salvation comes not only in His completed work on the cross, that was just the culmination, that was the final act or season of the life He lived, but our salvation really began at His birth. What an amazing God. I love this man who voluntarily gave up everything so that He could live the perfect life for us because we could not. And Jesus is everything we never could be. No one lived through the seasons in life the way He did. I mean, throughout this series, we've talked about all these seasons in life: birth, teenage years, dating, marriage, singleness, raising kids, work, retirement, aging, pain and suffering, and eventually death and dying. And what we have hopefully realized is we fall short in every single one of those seasons of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Living as He intends, loving as He loves, we have fallen short. And so it begs one question: what will you do with this man? Will you throw your life upon Him? Confess your sins and shortcomings and say, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have no hope apart from You, but with You, I have everything I need. I can have hope that I will be accepted into Your perfect kingdom that is to come, not because I'm perfect, but because Jesus lived the perfect life for me on my behalf. At Jesus' transfiguration in Luke 9, it says, the voice of the Father came from the cloud saying, This is My Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to Him. So will you listen? Like the life He lived, will you become dependent on His Holy Spirit for living through all of your seasons in life? See, when we choose to follow Jesus and obey Him, we don't do it because we want to make Him love us, or we want to earn our salvation. You already have everything you need in the life that Jesus lived. It's yours. He imparts it to you. We do it because we love Jesus. That's why one of our core values as a church is joyful obedience. We're not into dutiful obedience. We're into joyful obedience because we deeply love Jesus. Our life is lived as a response to His love. My response doesn't change His love for me. It's just a response to it. And so as the band comes up, just want to have a short moment of reflection. And if you're able or willing or comfortable, just close your eyes just for 1 minute to reflect on this before we celebrate and adore Jesus. This morning, the greatest thing you can offer Him is all the seasons of your life. From first breath to final breath, and lay it at His feet. So maybe you look back on your life and you realize, man, up until this point, I have made an absolute mess of my life. But Jesus will enter right into where you are right now. He will redeem everything that came before it, forgive it all, and you can live a new life in Him from this moment forward. The Bible says you become a new creation. The Bible refers to it, even in strong language, as a second birth. So we call it being born again. And if you've never received His forgiveness or mercy and grace, just offer words of commitment to Him from your hearts. You confess your sin right now. It might be in general terms. At some point when you have more time, you can kind of specifically ask him to reveal more things. But put your trust in the perfect life he lived for you. And when you do, through a miracle of grace, his perfection becomes yours in the eyes of God. It's an unbelievable gift. It's a deep and awesome mystery. And if it's new to you, I encourage you to embrace it, to keep coming back, or if you're from out of town, find a church that preaches this message. Take a Bible with you. Learn about the life of the one we call our Savior, Jesus. So, Lord, all of us, whether for the first time or just for the 1,000th time, we just want to give our lives to you. I want to say, Jesus, you amaze us. You wow us with the way you lived your life, with your self-giving love. Lord, we are truly in awe of you, God. And may this next, particularly 48 to 50 whatever hours, be all about a grateful response to Emmanuel, God with us. We long to worship you. Stir up in our hearts over this Christmas season a desire, a longing to worship you and to draw closer to you. So Jesus, we just want to say we love you. Thank you for what you did for us. Thank you for the perfect life you lived. You didn't have to do it, but you did it for the joy set before you, knowing it would draw us closer to you. Well, let's close by standing and by singing, celebrating him, beholding and adoring this man, this child. And if you've committed your life to him, you've become, through his life, one of the faithful that is called to now sing his praise. So let's sing as we prepare our hearts to receive him afresh now, and we look forward to receiving him afresh on Christmas Eve as well. Let's close with this song of adoration.
Oh, come. Oh, come.